Well, good morning, folks. I want to thank everybody so far. The worship team, in some ways, it's a prelude to what I want to share. If you caught the spirit of that, and then Karen's first introduction when she first started the announcements, and the challenge to keep your space with the Lord, or keep the space with the Lord. And so that, too, is kind of a confirmation. And then hearing from our students that went to Urbana, what a thrill. I thank you. I thank you, first of all, for going and then for sharing. It helps us catch a vision of what God's doing, and he is doing some amazing things. And even, Karen, your prayer, I thank you, because what I want to share with you this morning is really just comes from listening to the Lord and the thrill that sometimes goes with that. I have ice water in the cup. I've had a throbbing toothache. So if you see me take a little sip of ice water, it's just to tame the lion that's going on inside me, I guess. So we're off to the races this morning, it looks like. I just want to encourage you to strap in and hold on to your hats, and that's all I'm going to say. That's not really true. I have a lot more to say. So the scripture that I'll be using this morning is out of the book of Romans. It's chapter 8, verse 26, where it says, in the same way, I don't know, I got to get you going here. I got to get my pointer out, guys. Okay. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. Now, I like to hear from experts. I really do. And there's a journey that one takes in order to become an expert. So it's kind of sequential. First of all, you're exposed to stuff. And then over a period of time, hopefully you get an experience. So you students, you go to school, then you are exposed to a lot of material. You go to an internship where you get experience. And then you get a job. And about 10 years later, after going through the successes and going through the failures and know what makes for each, then you can maybe become an expert. So when I was 14 years old, Coach Evan Harper in Parrishville taught me how to foul shoot. He taught me the dynamics of holding the ball and using my left hand to guide the ball, my right hand, literally to point to the center of the rim and then to follow through with the index finger. And hopefully the result, if you've got the right force behind it, is swish. And he exposed me to the dynamics of foul shooting. So after probably a couple years of practicing, I got fairly good. So when the Elks Club decided to have a foul shooting contest that was countywide, they took the best foul shooter from each school. They had them come to a banquet where they gave each one a trophy. And I won 2 years in a row because I had experience. So I think the first year was 46 out of 50, if I remember. And the next year was 48 out of 50. And the trophies are long gone. My oldest son, Josh, seemed to like to play with them and to somehow put them in pieces. So they're long gone. But at the same time, there's Hal Cohen. Hal Cohen went to Canton School. He was taught by Coach Jerry Howerhan, for those of you that might know the name. And after practice, every night of practice, they would shoot 25 foul shots. So in doing so, it came to the point where he reached 109 consecutive foul shots, only to be bested later on by 110. But on December 11th of 1975, they were shooting foul shots after practice, and something happened. He surpassed 110, it became 160, and by the time it reached 300 consecutive foul shots, the bus drivers that were in the circle with other athletes that stayed after school all filed into the gym very quietly and sat down. And what they watched was a young man make history for Canton. And he shot 598 consecutive foul shots. Hal Cohen was an expert. I only had experience. So I really like to hear from the experts. And I think there's something that I'm catching today where that journey is somehow being shortened, that some people want to be exposed to a thing and then hope they're next to become an expert, and they miss 20 or 15 years of time or whatever. And I think it's an expert confusion that's going on, such that I had someone say to me a while back that they were online texting with other people, and they were talking about building, and they said to me, they know nothing about building, only what they've seen on YouTubes, and they say, I like to pretend I'm an expert. And I'm thinking, why? So this morning I want to look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was an expert of intercession. And I'm going to show different prayers, and the first one's out of Ephesians. I've taken them and I've condensed them for the sake of time. I pray that the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So to Philippi, he writes this. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more with real knowledge in all discernment. And then what? To the glory and praise of God. I'm looking at his letter to the church at Colossae. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. In this he writes the church of Thessalonica. To this end also we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness in the work of faith with power in order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. Now, I think that's amazing. And as I summarize that, I hope you caught a theme that was going on. He prays to the Father of glory that according to the riches of his glory and according to his glorious might that he would give to his beloved out of his glory that the name in the person of Jesus Christ would be glorified in you and you in him to the glory and praise of God. Now that's an expert. He was an expert of New Testament, a model of New Testament prayer in intercession. But yet as he writes to Rome, the church at Rome, he says, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. What? Paul, we just saw all kinds of letters that you gave out and in intense, deep spiritual prayers. And it's like, we don't know how to pray as we ought? What's going on? And so I thought about that and I realized that the Apostle Paul, even though he was an expert of intercession, he was not the legend of intercession. And I want to tell you the difference. So I want to share what a legend looks like. So Charles Poliquin, you ever hear of him? Suffers? He was a legendary strength training coach out of Canada. So back in 1992, he coached Olympian type athletes for the Olympics, the Summer Olympics in Barcelona. And as a result, he trained people. He brought them to a place of strength that they had strength, but not to the next level strength. They had speed, but not to the next level speed. And he was a man that understood the science behind strength training before there was even the science of strength training. He had written over 600 articles. He had written 8 books. He had what was called the Poliquin Principles. And he was known because of the success of the Canadian athletes in NFL players and NHL players and bodybuilders. All of them learned from this man, and they became parts of his legend. You see, he was a legend. He was known worldwide for his success. But they contributed to his legend because of the principles that they had adapted. And so that's really what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the legend behind strength training that happens in the spirit. So we're looking at Paul, and Paul writes to the church at Ephesians in the 3rd chapter. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And I ask that he would grant you, according to the, there we have that theme again, the riches of his glory, get this, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. And what we see from the Apostle Paul, he knew he was an expert, but he also knew the legend, the one who has the ability to take you and I and bring us to a new level where we are achieving greater things than what we'll ever try to achieve on our own. So, if you look at Romans 8, you're going to find it's a text of scripture that is just saturated with his coaching influence. I cannot begin to touch the depth of what this chapter exposes for us. Paul mentions the Holy Spirit 17 to 18 times, depending on the translation that you use. And he is absolutely just immersed in the activity of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. So chapter 8 of Romans probably is the single most Holy Spirit referred to chapter in Scripture. And so here's Paul. And if you're going to be looking through, if you were to read the book of Romans, you're going to come into a problematic scripture, I find, is Romans 7. Romans 7 exposes at great depth our weaknesses. And then he changes. And then you have Romans 8. And in there he talks about how the Holy Spirit, in the same way, works in the area of the weaknesses in our life and looking to develop strength in the inner person of the heart. Now, my problem this morning is I only have 30 minutes to talk about this. But I've soaked in Romans 8 for days. And every time there's a new level of which insight which I see, I call it a hot tub text. You know why I call it a hot tub text? Because once you get in, you don't want to get out. And that's kind of what I have experienced. So I want to share with you just a few training fundamentals this morning. I think they're non-negotiables if you want to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. So first thing I'd like to look at is creation. And so in verse 22 of chapter 8, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Great study would be to go through and look at the different translations of that. Quite interesting. But as I look at that, what we see very clearly is that creation groans. Now, the Greek defines that as the common calamity. And it has its roots back to the consequences of spiritual rebellion that you would see in the book of Genesis chapter 3. And so what is introduced is corruption into the world system as we know it. It's not something just going on now that goes on now. It's always gone on ever since the spiritual rebellion. And what it introduces into this blemish, one time blemish-free creation is what is inflicted is, literally in the Greek, is ruin. So ruin is inflicted into the world scenario. And what it does is it causes a tremendous amount of tension, which we're going to look at later on. So if you look at Psalm 46, verse 3, it says, "Let the oceans roar and foam, and let the mountains tremble as the waters surge." And so one of the first things as I see the earth, the world groaning, is the oceans that groan. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but in the Pacific Ocean, there's what is called the Great Pacific Garbage Patch. Anybody heard of it? Yeah, I got a few nods, a few hands. 620,000 square miles, folks, of floating garbage. That is the size of Texas. And what I'm saying is that the waters groan. And then I look at our 4 years when we were in Haiti. And I remember the hillsides in Haiti, for those that maybe have been. And I remember seeing the erosion on the hillsides and on the mountains. I remember coming in with the airplane over Port-au-Prince to the airport and looking down and just seeing soil washed into the bay there in the ocean. And I'm realizing that, you see, earth groans in concert with the oceans that groan. And if you were to do searches and see the effects of pollution on the sky, you'd realize that the sky groans. And then you throw all into the mix as we groan, because the situation that was caused by spiritual rebellion in humanity is also felt by humanity. But our groaning is a bit different, because when the saints grow, what happens is it's not a hopeless response. It, in fact, is a response where we're placing our hope in a very great Redeemer. And it's known as the pains of childbirth, because of the pain, obviously, right? Not that I would know anything about, but I heard it from my wife a few times. And it infers that something or someone is coming. They're about to appear. So what Paul is really focusing on is, and he mentions this, that we are eagerly awaiting his appearing. So it says in 23 of chapter 8, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our body. So, even though groaning is a response and it is mingled with a sense of expectation, it means that we can, in a sense, downplay the miseries in the sufferings that we experience. Why? Well, Paul mentioned this: for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So the earth feels the misery, the skies feel it, the waters feel it, and we feel it. But Paul was not offering them an escape from reality. Paul was offering to his readers an elevation of reality. So, as the earth groans, it groans because of a ruinous problem. When the saints groan, they groan because they see a glorious solution. And the Holy Spirit groans with us because he is looking at working in our lives, bringing us to a place of greater strength and power in the inner person so that we can become part of the solution. And that's what Paul is offering. Now, each one of those situations of frustration happen because we are brought up in a world of tension. Now, I want to talk about tension, just to sidetrack, because this is important. So, it wasn't until just a few days ago, I was realizing that I am the kind of guy that likes to be tension-free. I really do. I think maybe ideology, it goes with a sense of entitlement from being retired. But the reality is we really can't escape tension. But I do my best to try to build a peaceful scenario in my life. I call it pursuing peace, and maybe you do the same thing. And I get it. It's kind of nice when you taste it. But just the other morning, I was praying, and I was praying about the tensions that we face, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of John 3:16, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What did he give his only begotten son into? Tension. So if you were to look at Isaiah 53, where the prophet Isaiah is portraying the suffering servant, you realize that this Son of God that became flesh and dwelt among us dwelt in a context of tension. And if you don't think so, Isaiah said this, quote, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. Now, you might not think that's a whole lot of tension, but if any of you've got beards you want to come forth, let me tug on them for a bit and see if you consider that tension or not. So, but anyhow, I look at then the Lord led me to 1 Peter chapter 2, 21, where Peter's talking about the suffering we have with Christ. And then this is what he says. He says, follow in his steps. And it's like, Lord, you got to be kidding. I'm busy pursuing peace. You want me to subject myself to tension relationships, tension scenarios? It's like, yeah. You know why? Because tension tests the genuineness of your love. So the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, love is patient, and love is kind, and love bears all things, and endures all things, and hopes all things, and love never fails. What kind of scenario is that in? Tension. So tension actually can show forth the genuine nature of your love. So I'm not so quick to just dismiss it anymore. So I love the scripture 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. Now, when I pray, I don't know about you, I like to use words. I've always considered that's what prayer is, right? But Paul can't find the words. We don't know how to pray as we ought. So what happened is, back in November, I had an experience where I generally might even think of, in times past, a prayer list. There's different things I've tried in prayer. But on this particular day in November, I went into prayer, and I take a considerable amount of time because this, I take it serious. I take prayer. Prayer is powerful. I can't put it any more simpler than that. Prayer is powerful. So I take it seriously. And this one morning, here I am, and my mind was totally blanked out. I mean, I really couldn't even pursue silence objectively. I mean, it was just nothing there. And then out of the blue, this Romans 8:26 scripture came to mind. For I do not know how to pray as I ought. And I said, exactly. That was the expert's dilemma. That's our shared dilemma. So what I learned that morning is I learned that prayer has dimensions to it, and that we need, when we're in prayer, to discover those dimensions. So what I do now is, because I don't know how to pray as I ought, there's something of a groaning and a longing that I have, because words I can't express, but I can express something here. I mean, you hear about somebody that you love, they're in a tragic accident or whatever, you're speechless, but you feel it here. There's the longing and the groaning as you join with them in their affliction. So I think it's important that, first of all, that we realize we groan because we don't know what to pray, and then we groan because of the conditions that we're seeing or feeling, and then we groan because we don't have solutions for them. But then we groan as the Spirit of God is administering to us, and He is groaning in such a way that words are too deep for, inside of us. And what happens then is that we go from a groaning environment to a grooming environment, because now we are dialed into the Holy Spirit. So, I don't know if any of you listen to what was old-fashioned radio. I still do. I bought a brand new super radio just so I could dial in. Now, if you dial into a station before it's on, the only thing you can go by is it's where it is on the dial in its number. So you dial into that location. You've got your radio on, you dial in, and then you adjust it. I think it's got to be right about here. And you wait for what? The broadcast, and you, in a sense, have received the broadcast through that radio. Well, the same thing happens with the Holy Spirit. This is what I learned. That because I don't have the words to say, I need to dial into the Holy Spirit. And, oh, I think it's just about here. And then I wait. And then something amazing happens. A thought comes. This has happened numerous, almost daily since early part of November. It's an absolute thrill ride for me, folks. I can't tell you. After 40-some years of following the Lord, to discover this dynamic has been absolutely empowering for me, super enlightening. So what happens is I listen what the Holy Spirit's saying. It might even be like a distraction. It's like, oh, I got to go clean the church today, you know? But then it's like, ah, but Lord, I get to clean the church today to serve your people and to serve you. And Lord, as I'm thinking about it, I pray this Sunday you'd bless your people in the service because I want this environment all cleaned up, that they can be comfortable. You see, the distraction now becomes an attraction to prayer. So this is what I'm finding. And what I call it really is parkour prayer. For those of you that know parkour, it's very athletic. I love it. In fact, I've had dreams that have gone on for I don't know how long, and every time I'm so thrilled by the dreams. I'm thrilled by the dreams in the dreams, but I'm thrilled by the dreams afterwards because I used to do tree work for 10 years, and I learned how to navigate from one tree to the next in the air, all belted in and swing over and walk out on little limbs like this, balanced because I just know how to do it. And so all I can really do is the old men dreams dreams. All I can really do is dream about it now. Because I don't have the spiritual athleticism anymore. But I've had these dreams where, whether it was out in nature or whether it was in a building and somebody's trying to catch me, and it's like, good luck, because it ain't going to happen. And what I do, you see, in prayer, parkour prayer, is I listen because I don't have anything. And then, because I'm dialed in, it comes in. I get the reception. And then I learn from that. Lord, what are you saying with this? And then from that point, I leap over into the next place where I'm listening and learning and leaping and landing. And what's happened from that is I used to take the time years ago really focused on praying in tongues because I thought that's what this text was about as a charismatic. But I think my opinion has changed somewhat. This is far more exciting, I want to tell you, because when I get done, I've got snapshots, because I write everything down, I've got snapshots of where I've been. And that is super exciting. And that happens as you're beginning to understand prayer at a dimensional level. It's not just a prayer list. It's more than that. Allow the Holy Spirit come in to explore you. So the other thing that I learned is that devotion goes with prayer. That is powerful. Now, the Spirit intercedes with us, he says. So that means that we need to be in a state where we are meshed together with the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? That we are in sync with the Holy Spirit relationally. That is vital. And so I look at this verse right here. One of the greatest threats to the church at Corinth for the Apostle Paul was this. He said, I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds should be led astray from the simplicity in what? In purity of devotion to Christ. Listen, folks, you cannot be in sync with the Holy Spirit unless you're pursuing holiness. He can still operate in your life because he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But in order to be in sync with the Holy Spirit, you have to pursue holiness. And I want to tell you, holiness is powerful. It's one of those powerful dynamics. This ultimate and universal strength training coach wants us to learn badly. And because of that, purity is powerful. Pure, simple and pure devotion. We live in a day and age, I'm hearing all kinds of stuff that the saints are swallowing. It's like, dude, where's your Bible on this? I remember my son said to me one time, he said, Dad, I'll never forget what you told me. He was sharing me some exciting thing that he had learned. I said, where's the text for it? Well, I don't have one. I said, don't you think that might be a good place to start? You have to put your finger on the text. We need simple and pure devotion to Christ. This is kind of how it works. So I've been married to Jody for 47 years. We have learned to be in sync most of the time. But there's sometimes I'd be out busy, she's been in the house all busy, and I'm thinking, I bet she wants to go out to eat tonight. She's been busy. And I go into the house thinking, I need to take my wife out to dinner. So I get inside, she's got this sheepish little smile, hi honey, she says, and I say, where do you want to eat? She hasn't told me she wanted to eat. I was in sync with my wife. I know her. That's what it means to be in sync with the Holy Spirit. That's why he intercedes not just in us, but with us. Because we're covering our relationship with God. We're guarding our relationship with God. And we want to walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit because it means something to us. And if we do that, I want to tell you, it's powerful. Now, the scripture says this in the beginning of Romans 8, that the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life and peace. I'm just telling you, pure devotion is important of walking with the Holy Spirit. So the other thing I learned is that the state of dependence is important if prayer is to be powerful in your life, depending on the Holy Spirit. I really think that's just kind of written into that one particular verse. Paul says, we don't know how. He's including himself, which means I don't know how. You know, there's times, different times, and the Apostle Paul pleaded ignorance. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, 2, he writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, and such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And he's just downright plain ignorance. This man who was the expert of understanding that we rely on, sometimes you're just clueless. But then this is what happens. And this is where things get incredibly sweet. Because if we are learning from the legend, you see, our inability can be met by his expert ability. And he shares that with us so that we grow in a dynamic way. And what happens is when the Holy Spirit intercedes with us is this paraclete that Christ has sent to us comes along beside us to help us. And that's just a marvelous place to be. And so the operations of the Holy Spirit are not to make you obsolete. No. The operations of the Holy Spirit are to bring you into a place of significance and soundness, because that is what the legend does. Now, I want to share a story, and this is a true story. When I was pastoring in Ogdensburg, I got a call from a brother. His name was Lee. I'm not going to share his last name. Some of you will catch it, and you'll know who he was. He used to come here years ago. So I got a call, and he said, Scott. Yeah. Lee, what's up? He said, my mother-in-law is in the hospital, and she's dying. Can you come and do last rites? I mean, I've never been Catholic in my life. I don't even know what last rites are for sure. I knew I didn't have them to give. And so I told him, I said, brother, I don't even know what last rites are. But listen, I can come and pray for your family and pray for your mother. Just be opening to the Spirit. But I want you to know something. When I come, I'm going to be praying open to the Spirit, depending on the Spirit, in that I'm going to be praying in Jesus' name. I said, is there a problem with that? No. So no problem with your family in that? Well, I don't know. I'd have to ask my brother, my brother-in-law. I said, why your brother-in-law? He said, he's an atheist. He's a scientist. He's an atheist. I said, why don't you ask your brother-in-law? Because I'm not looking at bringing more tension to what was already on the table. So he paused, and he said, yeah, he's all right with that. So I went to the hospital, not knowing what to pray. I don't know anything about last rites. And as I went, I just was silent before the Lord. I can't tell you today what I prayed. It was nothing astounding. It was not like I was an expert of intercession. I just was there. But because I was there, and the paraclete, the one who comes along beside us, was with me, he was there. So I prayed. I can't even tell you what I prayed. But I got a call 3 days later from this Lee, who was super excited. I said, what's up, Lee? He said, my mother-in-law, who was dying, she's being released today from the hospital. Shortly after you left, she was revived, gained her health, and now she's home. Why? Because Scott Davey showed up? Most certainly not. I did not know how to pray as I ought. But the Spirit intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. True story. The last piece I want to share with you is really simple. It's not long. I think we need a definite point of reference. And as I'm looking at this whole concept of the Spirit interceding with us, I'm thinking, is this the only expert, prayer expert, that wrote about that? And then I was reminded of something in the book of Revelation. Now, this is the Apostle John. The Apostle John is another apostolic wonder. He was the oldest, the only longevity surviving apostle. And near the very end of his life, as he's writing this revelation, it has several profound details in chapter 1. But one of those profound details is this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So that's the beginning. That's very important. You have to be meshed with the Spirit of God in a very decisive way if you want to be used by Him profoundly. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. How many of you aim at coming to the church the Lord's day before you ever get here? I want to come in the Spirit. Now, that would produce a whole different atmosphere than maybe what we currently have. And I'm not putting any blame. I know the journey from home to the church with young kids is not conducive to being in the Spirit. I realize that. But at the end of the book, we see something that reminds me of this Romans 8:26, and that is this, where the Spirit and the bride say, come. One single word, devoid of wordology, but filled with longing and filled with groaning. Because we so love the Lord, we anxiously await His coming. That's what Paul is talking about. And that is what John was talking about. As his eye was cast upon the glories of heaven. And then it says, he who testifies to these things, Jesus Christ, says, yes, I am coming quickly. And the last recorded prayer in Scripture as we know it in its compilation is this. Come, Lord Jesus. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes with us. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Very simple. Very profound. And I want to encourage you to lay hold of the next level of strength and speed and spiritual development as you embrace the Spirit of God in your life and in you in a fresh way, looking for Him to do marvelous things in your life as you are renewed to walking in fellowship with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word that is such life. We thank You for, Lord, the apostolic leaders that led us to understand things so clearly through those teachings. And Lord, we do come, setting ourselves in reliance upon You, realizing that, Lord, that we do have weaknesses. But in the same way, You help our weaknesses. And Lord, we look to You for assistance in that. That, Lord, that we could also look to glorify Your Son as power is perfected in those weaknesses. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.